Testing. Okay. Good afternoon, everyone. Happy Father's Day. Yeah, that's all we need, really, is just Happy Father's Day. For all the dads, otsukaresama deshita. And for all the ones who are not dads, it's okay. You have a father somewhere, so say hello, or you will become a spiritual father someday. So, all right, please open your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. Luke, chapter 13, verse 1 through 9. As you're turning there, just would like to welcome a part of our worship team back to church. I tell you, I really needed to sing today. Amen. Oh, man. And it wasn't until we were singing the first song that I realized I really needed this. And I know I promised that I would play guitar. I'm not a promise keeper. Jesus is, but I'm sorry. I just needed to sing. So thank you very much for that. Yeah, so good. I have a new Bible class at school. I have seven eighth graders. So, 中学2年生. I have seven eighth graders and then 2 10th graders, 高一. Yeah. And they're in my Bible class this year. And so it's brand new. I've never taught them before the Bible. So please pray for my Bible class with those students. One student, we were just doing self-introductions, and one student said that he likes to go to karaoke. Before the COVID, he went once a month. And now he can't go, but so he said he likes karaoke, and I said, that's nice. I have karaoke once a week, and that's church, where I can just sing as loud as I can, at least 4 songs. That's good for good enough, about 20 minutes of singing, and that's my fill for the week of singing as loud as I can. So, hallelujah. Okay, Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 9, and I'll read the first half, verses 1 through 5, and then please join me at verse 6 through 9. So let me read. Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all of the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." Let's read together. Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but it did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." The very words of our Lord Jesus. Amen. We'll go under 2 headings. Heading number 1, Jesus comes with words of conviction, verses 1 through 5. And heading number 2, Jesus comes with words of comfort, verses 6 through 9. There are two kinds of people in church every Sunday: the hard-hearted and the broken-hearted. And for the hard-hearted, God brings the hammer. And for the broken-hearted, God brings the bandage, the glue. And just like Jesus right here, he gives both. He's speaking to every single one of us in this room. For one, he says, you need to repent of your sin. And for the other, he says, you need to remember God's kindness. We have the power of repentance and the power of God's kindness. Both are part of the power of the gospel that saves for everyone who believes. That's the power of God. That's the gospel. And here we have the gospel in two parts. So part one, the power of repentance, the call to repentance. Jesus, he's amongst the crowd, and somebody gives him the news. We have a report, we have a report. There's been a killing, an unjust murder. Some Galileans were at the temple. They were bringing their goats, their sheep, their pigeons, their doves. And the governor, Pilate, he comes with soldiers, invades the temple courtyard. It's an abomination. Slaughters these Galileans. And as the blood of the sacrificial lambs and goats and pigeons and doves is flowing down the altar, he puts the bodies of these murdered Galileans onto that altar, and their blood is mixing with the blood of those sacrifices. It's as if someone would come into the church as we're singing our songs about the blood of Jesus and started shooting. So Jesus, what do you think about this? We're going to bring in the new prophet. We're going to get his hot take. What's his input? Jesus, how terrible is Pilate? How unjust? What a cruel man. What's your take on him? And Jesus, how about these Galileans? Maybe they had it coming. Maybe they deserved to die like animals. Maybe they were trying to be rebellious against the government. Maybe they were trying to hold an uprising, and that's why Pilate slaughtered them. And maybe they had it coming, these terrible guys. Jesus, what's your take? What do you think? Who is in the wrong? Is it Pilate? Is it these Galileans? Did they deserve it? Jesus never gives the answer you're looking for. You come with a problem, he's going to deal with the person. Jesus says, what do you mean? You think I'm going to say they're no more sinful than you are? It's terrible that this happened? No. The truth, you want the truth? Can you handle the truth? Here's the truth. All of you are just as worse. All of your sins are just as horrible. All of your rebellion deserves just as much violence as these Galileans. And unless you repent, you too, anata mo, will perish. I'll talk about the word perish in just a moment. Let's get to the second story. Jesus goes from a moral evil, Pilate killing. Guilty or not guilty Galileans, we don't know. Maybe they're innocent, maybe they're not. And then Jesus goes from that moral evil to a natural disaster. Oh, maybe there's morality. Maybe people deserve what they get. Maybe that's what you think. Let's go beyond that. Let's take it one step further. Let's look at people who you think maybe they don't deserve to be killed. So there's the tower at the Siloam. Some say Siloam is a pool, like the pool at Siloam where the people got healed. Or some say it's a region, an area. And there's an aqueduct where people would go and get water. And there was a tower. It collapsed. Maybe it was old. The foundation was poor. We don't know. It collapses and it kills 18 innocent people. Unexpected. Sudden. Poor human beings. Poor innocents. And Jesus says, no. I tell you. He says it twice. I tell you. When a Hebrew in the first century wants to emphasize something, he does that. He repeats himself twice. In other words, fact. Fact. Don't brush this off. This is not a little pithy saying. This is not a little bit of advice. Listen to what I'm saying right now. Unless you repent, your fate will be just like those 18. Your fate, your destiny, is just like those Galileans. You are all guilty of sin. It's not an extraordinary disaster. It's not a terrible calamity. It's a terrible sin. It's a terrible rebellion against God. That's the reality. And unless you repent, you too will perish. You too will perish. The truth is, we all deserve to perish. So what does this mean, perish? Kind of an old word. Who uses perish? Why does this modern translation use such an odd word? Well, it's the word, you can't say die. There's more than just dying here. And it's not just passing away, because people pass away from, you know, natural causes. Perishing has some kind of weight to it. So let me just give you three, okay? You all know John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that who would ever believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. So we understand from John 3:16 that whatever perish means, it's something the opposite of eternal life, right? So there's having eternal life, there's receiving eternal life, and then there's perishing. So whatever eternal life is not, there's perishing. That's one. The second example. The Apostle Paul says twice in his letter to the Corinthians, the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ dying for the sins of the world, that is foolishness to those who are perishing. But for those who are being saved, it is the wisdom of God. Okay. It is foolishness. The gospel is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it is wisdom for those who are being saved. So in that sense, perish means it's not having, it's something the opposite of being saved. When God saves a soul, he saves it from perishing. And finally, number three, Peter. Peter, in 1 Peter, he's talking about things that are going through the fire. He says there's things like wood, hay, and straw, and they are burned up in the fire. They perish in the fire. But then he says there's things like gold, silver, and precious stones. And they are saved through the fire. So there's a perishing that burns things because they're not worth saving. There's a perishing that goes through the fire and doesn't make it through. And Jesus says, unless you repent, you will perish. Your death, your passing away, will be as meaningless, will be as tragic, and it will not last through the fire. Repentance, there's something powerful about repentance, and that is, it saves us from the fire of God's judgment, which we deserve, saving us for eternal life. Please hear me. Please hear me. Repentance saves us from God's judgment and saves us for eternal life. That's the power of repentance. I wish I had a witness. I wish I had an amen somewhere in there. I wish I had somebody who knew. Yes, because repentance is not something I do when I first come to Jesus, when I first become a Christian. Repentance is something that a Christian does again and again and again. Our life is a life of repentance. Why? Because the Christian understands, I've been a fool. I'm a fool for Christ. And the only wisdom I have is not in gaining some understanding or having some epiphany. No, my wisdom from Christ is that I've been a fool. And the road to wisdom is this. It's not fixing all of your blind spots. The Christian is not one who sees this bad problem and sees this deficiency and sees that thing I need to improve and says, okay, I'll fix that, I'll get rid of that, and by the power of the Holy Spirit. No, that's not wisdom. Wisdom is thinking, is finally understanding, I'm deficient in this, I'm not good at that, I can't control this. Okay, Lord Jesus, I'll still follow you through the fire. That's wisdom. And repentance is, I'll take responsibility. So, here's what you do. How to repent. I'll give you three simple steps. Okay? Three simple steps to repentance. Jesus says, unless you repent. So I'll show you how. Real simple. Three T's, really easy to remember. Number one, the first T, take responsibility. Take responsibility. Stop making excuses. Stop trying to justify yourself. Okay? I talked to my friends every Saturday night from the States. We were on a messenger chat, and we do video chat every Saturday. I'm the only non-white in the chat. They're all Caucasian, Southern California boys, okay? And now they're living in various parts of the country, and some of them are liberal, some of them are conservative. We were talking about the protests in America and the injustices of the political system and the police system there. A few of them were repentant. They were like, I didn't understand how privileged I was as a white male living in this country. And I'm learning about the history of oppression and systematic exploitation of people. And I just feel, that's some of the guys in the group. And then there's one in our group who is on the other side, and he's like, Black Lives Matter is satanic, it's terrible, and he's coming up with answer after answer and coming up with justification after justification, and there's good on both sides, there's bad apples, you know, on either side, and you can't point your finger at everybody, and you know, all lives matter and everything. I don't know where you are on these issues. It's fine. Jesus is way above them. It's fine. But I got angry at the one who kept making, not excuses, but arguments. And that was not an enjoyable phone call. But it was necessary, I felt like. Because I felt like I was listening to him for a good 20 minutes. And for the whole 20 minutes, there was no hint of responsibility. Yeah, you're not racist. Yeah, you're not a part of this, you know, you're not actively trying to be against people of color. It's not that you're not racist, it's that you're not anti-racist. And it's not only that, but you just keep making these arguments, and his stance was, yeah, I'm listening. Go ahead. I'm listening. This is our time to listen. Fine. Tell me something I need to hear. I'm listening. And I said, you don't get it. There's two kinds of listening. There's the one listening that says, yeah, I'm listening. Tell me. Go ahead. Go ahead. I'm listening. Go ahead. Tell me. Husbands, you know this? Right? Come on. I'm listening. Yeah. And then there's, okay, all right. I'm not going to speak. I'm just going to listen. Right? There's a difference just in the way you say, I'm listening. It means I'm not going to talk back. I'm not going to make an excuse. I'm not going to say, yes, but. Okay, sure, but then at the same, none of that. There's just, this is not my time to speak. This is my time to repent. And say, your point, your perspective, your reason, I may not feel it makes sense or I can't understand it, but you have every right to feel, to think, and to experience what you've had to experience. And I will not deny that experience. And I will shut my mouth. That's one, take responsibility. Number two, turn. Take responsibility, turn from all sin. Turn from all sin. So repent, it means to turn. It turns. It's a turning from something to another. That's what it means. Okay? So turn from your sin. Now, okay, I've come to church, and I heard the pastor say, I got to turn from sin, and right, fine. Just as I just got to finish one more thing. I just got one more thing to do, and then I'm going to turn. Or, boy, I remember those days when I wasn't a Christian. Man, they were fun. Boy, that was enjoyable. That thing I used to do with those people, that person. That's not repenting. You haven't repented. All sin means past sin, present sin, and planned sin. Okay, there's a feeling that what I was doing back then and what I was those days, what a waste of time. What a complete and utter waste. What was I thinking? What was I doing? Was I just young and stupid, or was I truly rebellious and sinful and evil? Past sin. And what am I doing right now? And we'll get to that in a minute. But you turn away from, just say, God, all of this, I need to just throw this in the garbage. I need to cut this part of myself off. I need to stop with those people. I need to start with these people. I need to turn away from the sin. Take responsibility, turn from all sin. And the third one, trust Christ's words and work. take responsibility, turn from sin, and trust Christ. Look to the cross. Look to him who hung on the tree so that you don't have to go there too. Trust in him. That's what all these songs are about. That's what all of them are about, especially that last one. Ooh, trusting in Christ for my past, right now, and for the future. Trust that his sacrifice was enough. And some of you, here's the thing. I want to finish this one last point. We come to church, God, I'm doing everything I can. God, I've given all I can. God, I've said no to all these things. Why is my life still difficult? Why can't I get over this thing? Why do you keep beating me with this thing? I'm doing everything you want me to do. Why don't you change me? And often, if you come to God with that, the answer is, do you trust me? Amen, somebody. Do you trust what I'm doing? Do you trust this process? Can you endure? Do you have perseverance? He who endures to the end will be saved. Trust me. Everything I did on that cross was for you. If you don't think that's enough, nothing will ever be enough. If that is sufficient, then everything I have for you, whether good or bad, you know you need it. I've been complaining about this pain in my leg and in my back. And finally, I heard somebody say, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were in the fire. And they're telling the king who put them in the fire. They said, look, king, you put us in the fire. God may save us. God may not save us. If he saves us, hallelujah. If he doesn't save us, fine. All we know is that God is able to save us. Amen? And if God is able to save us, burn us, drown us, choke, whatever. And I just thought, yeah. Pray for my healing. I don't like pain. I don't like to suffer. Pray, please, okay? Now, if he heals me, hallelujah. If he doesn't heal me, okay. I know he's able to heal me. And if he chooses not to heal me, he's got a good reason for it. I don't know the reason for it, but he does. And so, trust, right? Repent. Take responsibility, turn from all sin, trust in Christ. There's power in that. There's power in repentance. It saves you from perishing. But just a small thing, here's one small thing it saves you from. It saves you from being an arrogant, smug, self-righteous, moral, religious person. Yeah? At least you won't be that. You know, at least you won't be the, oh, God, thank you that I'm not like other men. It saves you from that at least. Now, we go to the second point. That's actually, I think, I felt more important. I feel like in this church right now, in this congregation at this point, I don't think there's a lot of hard hearts. I really feel that there's a lot of broken hearts. I get that sense. I don't know. And so I feel like this is a word for many of us here. There's repentance for those who are hard-hearted, but you know what? Jesus gives us a word of remembrance. And so there's a link between verse 5 and verse 6. You think, wait, we go from, you know, Galileans and a tower, whoop, all the way to a tree, a fig tree. Whoop. That's kind of a sharp turn, Jesus. What's going on there? What's the relation? I'll tell you the relationship. I'll tell you the link. It's Romans chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. You can turn there if you like, or you can trust me. But Romans chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. Let me read it for you. So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them, and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance. Do you realize, do you need to remember that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? That's what verse 6 through 9 is all about. It's the kindness of God that's supposed to lead us to repentance. Here's what we mean. Jesus tells the story. I'm here telling examples and trying to give theological insight. Jesus is the best. He just gives a story of the parable of the fig tree. So there's the fig tree. 3 years. I mean, 3 years. This owner has put it in his vineyard. A vineyard is choice land, fertile soil. It's got a wall around it. It's got vines that develop the soil, you know, and they bring in manure and enrich the soil even more. I mean, this fig tree is just sitting. It's not wild. It's not out there with birds. It's there with the sunshine and the wall and the water and regular care and nurture. It has every reason to be fruitful. Nothing. Nothing. Fig trees, very common in the Middle East. Some of us have a favorite fruit. Many people love the fig. Fig trees are supposed to bear fruit 10 months out of the year. You have the first harvest around this time, mid to late June. Nice aromatic fruit. And then the second full harvest happens around September. And just fruit all over these beautiful trees. If you Google image search fig tree, you'll see it's a beautiful tree. And shade and branches and the fruits all over the place. The third harvest happens late fall, October, November. And that fruit is just small, very small, a little bit hard, and it kind of lasts throughout the whole rest of the season, throughout the months. Not really good for eating, but, you know, maybe for the animals, or the poor traveler will pick on it. So the fig tree is something that's fruitful throughout the whole year. And in fact, if you did, if you have a Bible app with a search function. I love the technology. You just click on the magnifying glass. You put fig tree. Fig tree is everywhere. Let me give you a hint. There's a wonderful study done by Tim Mackey from the Bible Project. It's a YouTube channel. And there's a short video on trees in the Bible. You can't go 3 pages reading your Bible without running into a tree. Trees are everywhere. Interesting fact, the tree that Adam and Eve used to cover themselves with, the leaves from a fig tree. It has nothing to do with this. But anyways, throughout the Bible, but the whole point of this is people are trees. Throughout the whole Bible, people are trees. Every time you look at a tree in the Bible, you see the metaphor, the imagery, the symbolism. And the most fruitful are two kinds. One is a vine, a grapevine. Number two is a fig. And so God's people, whenever God talked about his people, Israel, he describes them as either a vineyard or a fig tree. The first king was described as a fig tree, the king. And he's supposed to produce all this fruit. Okay, Chris, where are you going? What's all this Bible nerd stuff? What's the point? The point is, God expects all of us to be fruitful. The person you sit with, the person around you right now, They're not some low life. They're not some petty little person. They're not on the same level as an animal. They're not just some little servant or some little thing that's running around polluting the earth. Every single one of us bears the image and likeness of God. We're created to become the sons and daughters of God, to bear the divine image, to be united with the divinity. There is majesty and glory and honor that is waiting to be conferred upon us on the other side. If you could see the glory of the next person sitting with you, if you could have your eyes opened to the majesty of the person that you go to school with, that you ride the bus with, that you work with, you would be tempted to bow down and worship. And God says, I want more of them. I want them to be fruitful. In fact, the first commandment was be fruitful and multiply. But here's the problem for, I think, many of us here in Japan. Here's the thing. God, I've been following you. And I know this treasure that I have in this earthen vessel. I want to be fruitful. I want to share this love. I want to give the gift of Jesus Christ. I want to produce fruit that goes with repentance. I want to be productive. I don't want to waste your time. I don't want to be a terrible, unwise servant. And I've been living in this country, and it's been so difficult and so hard, and I get caught up in all this mess of finances and work and smartphones and computers. And God, I feel like I'm wasting so much time. I'm not bearing any fruit. Nobody's coming to Christ. I feel like I need to do more, and every time I try to do more, nothing happens. I just want to be fruitful, but I'm not producing any fruit. I'm like this fig tree. You've blessed me. I've been going to a good church. I got all these resources on the internet. I've been a Christian so long. You've been cultivating. Jesus, you've helped me. Where's the fruit? If you can't say amen, you can say ouch. Because that's me. I feel like, man, God, if I'm supposed to be some fruitful minister that produces disciples and goes out and vet, I'm a failure. I'm a failure, if I'm being honest. Fig tree, 3 years, complete failure. And the judge has the axe at the root. And the manager, who's that? Jesus got this great, the man, verse 7, the man who took care of the vineyard. That's all, that's his name. Friends, that's Jesus. Okay? The owner is God. The fig tree is us. The man who takes care of the fig tree is Jesus. And Jesus says, just one more year. Just one more year. Because God's kindness leads us to repentance. And Jesus is saying, see, here's the thing. If God's kindness leads us to repentance, Jesus is the kindness of God. Amen? That's what it is. That's this whole story. And you're, not you, not anybody here, just me. I'm a failure. I'm fruitless. Okay, I've got a group of Bible students now, and I hope I don't blow it. Because the last batch that I tried to teach the Bible, they all ran away from me, literally. I'm saying, hey, it's time to go study the Bible. Sayonara, sensei. Okay? That's how fruitless I've been. All right? Okay? And Jesus says, I'm not finished with you. I'm not done with you. Here's what I'm doing. I'm going to dig around you. And you don't like being dug around. I got my comfortable here. I'm good. And Jesus says, I'm going to dig. I'm going to expose your roots. I'm going to expose just the whatever soil that's dirty, that's unhealthy. I'm going to dig that up. The rock's going to dig that up. Is somebody experiencing the digging around there? Okay, I'm going to dig that up. And then you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to dig and I'm going to dung. That's the old, that's the KJV. Right? Put some fertilizer. That's a very nice word. For what? All right? Ooh, God, this stinks. This smells. This is not pleasant. This, what is, why? Here. No, you need this. This is nutrients. Really? Yes. I'm making you more patient. I'm making you more, let's see, fruits, fruit of the Spirit is love. I'm making you more loving. I'm giving you more joy. Are you following here? I'm going to dig. I'm going to dung. And we're going to wait. And we'll see if there's some fruit. And Jesus says, trust me, I'm the good manager. I know what I'm doing. Right? All right, so we're going to close. Two kinds of fruit. Let me just say it real quick. Two kinds of fruit. First is inward. Second is outward. The inner fruit. I say it every week. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And Pastor Hiroshi says, that's the last one because that's the most important. Okay? There's a change in your heart. There's a change in your character. All right? Your husband or your wife says something that usually annoys you, usually sets you off. There's patience now. Okay? You see somebody being happy. Something good happens to another person. You genuinely rejoice. Right? And then there's a joy in your life, not because you forget all the bad things, but the joy is mixed with all the sorrow, the tears, the regret. It's mixed in, and it makes the joy sweeter. Yeah. Love, joy, peace, patience, and we go on. And something inside of you is been, it's like you've been reborn. There's a new creation because Jesus Christ has dug and he's dunged you. And there's fruit inside. But then there's the outward fruit. And there's so many things. Is it what? Giving money? Is it coming to church? Is it helping the poor? Is it making a disciple? Is it event? Here's a real simple way to understand outward fruit. When you are involved in seeing fruit in others, that's outward fruit. So if something you do leads to someone becoming free, something you do leads to someone move forward in love, if something you say encourages someone to be more patient, right? You're producing fruit in someone else. That's an outward fruit. Okay? So it could be anything. Because God wants us to cause others to flourish. What can I do on my campus to share Jesus Christ? Kindness, love, a gift. A gift opens the way for the giver. Smile. What does that do? I need something concrete, Chris. I need something that will change lives. No, don't change a life. Produce fruit. That's what you need to do. Is help somebody become more patient. Help somebody become more loving. Help somebody rejoice with someone who's... You know what? Mourn with someone who's mourning. Show compassion. Show mercy. That's fruit. That's what Jesus did. That's it. There's the kindness of God. And watch what happens. Repentance is somewhere. So the cross will be made evident. You'll be preaching before you know it. I'm just preaching to myself right now. Okay, nobody here. I'm just talking to Chris. Okay, Chris, just keep waiting. Jesus knows what he's doing. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for the gospel and the kind word and the loving, compassionate teachings of Jesus Christ. But more than his word, we thank you for his work, his work on the cross that enables us to understand and then enables us to apply all of these truths. So, Father, I pray for repentance, true, deep, lasting, eternal repentance that saves us from perishing. Oh, God, that we would be a repentant people. And then, Lord God, I pray for encouragement and restoration and redemption. I pray, oh God, for someone here who feels like they have not borne any fruit. Oh God, help them to endure the digging and the dunging. And help us, Lord, to trust in you even through the next season and trust in you to produce fruit. And we'll thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.